Psalm 119. We'll just try to cover the first 8 verses tonight. The message title tonight is Sing a Song of Scripture. Sing a Song of Scripture. And that's really what the Psalms are. They're songs, poetry to a degree. And this used to be one of the main song books. So many of the Psalms. We still have some people who put some of the words to the Psalms to music and sing them. But this is a beautiful Psalm, the 119th. We don't know for sure exactly who wrote it. There are a lot of different opinions about it. But we do feel like it was someone who was suffering, who had a great degree of problems and difficulty because of what was going on in his life. Of course, it is written under the inspiration and control of the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 119 is a mosaic in a sense, and all the little parts go to the center point, and the center point is the law of God, the Word of God, doing what God says. The law of God was what he wanted to do, what he wanted to fulfill. And so the law is the foundation. His desire for keeping this law was not legalism. His desire for keeping the law, as you'll see, was love. He loved God so much that he just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Isn't that the way it should be? Not that we feel forced to do it, but that we love God so much that we just want to obey him. And we want to do what God wants us to do. There are 22 stanzas in Psalm 119, and each one of them has 8 different verses in that. It is sort of an acrostic with the Hebrew words. Each one of those verses meets, and your Bible probably has those Hebrew words in it, more than likely. And they all go back to that very central theme, each one of those stanzas. And it makes up that centerpiece of their lives, and it is a picture of that. Now, we have a picture here in these verses of a happy man. A happy man. Verses 1 through 3 tell us about a real happy man. And the reason he's happy is because God's Word rules in 3 different areas of his life. God's Word is the source of his power and the control of his life. In verse 1, the first part, we see that the Word of God rules in his way. Look at what he says. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, the way here is very simply, the word is talking about a road map. It's talking about some of you would go on MapQuest. How many of you have done that lately? You go on MapQuest and you get it if you have the color printer, and it'll print it out, and it'll have a little yellow line showing you this is where you start and this is where you go to. And you hope you get there. Amen? But it lays it out before you. It gives you the way to go. And that's what he is saying. Here's a man that is looking at God's way, God's will, God's GPS system, if you please. It's God leading us and directing us. It is God saying to him, turn right here, turn left here, or telling you that they're going to redesign the program for you, and you've got to turn around somewhere and go back the other way. You know, they've had that woman with a nice voice that comes on and tells you where to go. Stay in the right lane, stay in the left lane, take a right turn, take a left turn, and now you're here. You know, I'm sort of used to that before GPS ever came out, you know, to have a woman telling me which way to go. But at any rate, you get the idea of what God is saying. The psalmist is saying God lays out his way, and I'm going to follow his way. This is God's way. This is God's will. Now we have a choice in life. We can go the broad way or the narrow way. The broad way is a way that leads to destruction. The broad way is revelry and sin, doing anything you want, not honoring God, not thinking about God, not caring if there is a God, if there's not a God, makes no difference. The broad way, fulfilling the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's the broad way. And that's the way so many people are taking. But then there's the narrow way, and that narrow way is God's way, and that narrow way leads to eternal life. Not by your works, but it's because of the attitude of getting saved and the way you're going to follow the Lord. It's a whole heart attitude of being born again, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that narrow way, the right way, unfortunately, is not something that is real desirable to a lot of people. There are just a lot of people that don't like that way. I can tell you two categories. Number one, lost people don't like that way. And number two, backslidden people don't like that way, right? They don't like that straight and narrow way to conform to what God has said in His Word. The lost and the backslidden are gloomy. And they don't even realize why, but they think we're the ones that are gloomy. We don't gamble. We don't drink. We don't get involved in drugs. We're not involved in partying. We don't have all of the so-called fun that they claim to have. And there are a lot of people who have decided that that's just a boring life for people to do like that. You and I, we're miserable. Don't you know that? That's why you're here tonight. If you go to Bible conferences, you're miserable. If you go to Sunday school, you're miserable. If you come to church, it's boring and you're miserable. You got to listen to that boring preacher, and you got to listen to the boring singing, and you got to sing, and you got to learn a little bit more about God and all of those things. Friend, I'm not bored when I go to God's house and hear that. I'm glad to go to the house of the Lord and be there. But they think it's that way. But contrast our life to their life, a life of AIDS, a life of herpes, a life of addiction, a life of all kinds of addiction for alcohol, drug, that's a drug, and other drugs, whatever it may be. That's the comparison. They have all of that, and that's the end of their road, and they don't have the joy of the Lord in their lives whatsoever. And so that is what he is saying. I want to go God's way. It's the right way. It's the narrow way. Now, look at the word undefiled there. Blessed are the undefiled. They are undefiled. What he's saying here is that they are not going to let the world dictate to them about what they do. They're going to try to live a life that is not a life practicing sin because they love the Lord. Undefiled. Daniel was that way. Bible says Daniel said he would not be defiled by eating the king's meat and drinking the king's drink. He was not going to be defiled by doing that and letting that happen. Jesus also was one who was undefiled. Thank God he was. He was sinless, perfectly sinless, holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, the Bible says. Undefiled, that's a good word. And that ought to be our goal every day that we live, like the psalmist, is to be undefiled, to follow the will and the way of God. Now notice that first word in that verse, blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. That word is a beautiful word that means happy. And always, just about without exception, in the Old Testament, it is in the plural, the Hebrew word. And here's the way it would read, happy, happy. Oh, how happy I am. Oh, how happy is the person. They're happy, happy because they're serving the Lord and doing what God says. And that's where real happiness comes, isn't it? When we do the will of God. Do you see how here in this verse that happiness and holiness are tied together? You've got to have holiness to have happiness. And they're always tied together. That's why the unsaved can never truly, totally be happy. And the joy is something that is the spillover of happiness. The source is happiness, but joy comes like Mount Hermon in the snow coming down into the stream. So joy comes out of all that. But you cannot have this happiness if you're not saved. Now, to be sure, Satan gives a lot of counterfeit, doesn't he? He is so good at that. He gives all kinds of counterfeit. And it's always based on pleasure. That's what the devil tries to get people to think. Because they're having pleasure for a little while. The pleasures of sin are sort of fun for a season and for a little while. And so he deceives people with that. And so happiness to the unsaved is always tied to happenings. What's happening? And it's tied to that. And if things are not happening the way they ought to be happening, then they don't have the happiness. They equate happiness with a lot of things. What? What kind of things? Well, they equate happiness with pleasure. And here's the way they'd say it. Oh, I want to have fun. Man, I want to have fun. They equate happiness with prosperity. If only I were rich, I could be happy. A lot of Baptists feel that way. Maybe that's why they don't tithe. I don't know. But if only I were rich. And then there is happiness that is equated with power. Boy, if I had power, I'd show him, I'd show her, and that would bring me a great deal of happiness. Popularity is another thing. People say, I wish everybody liked me. If everybody liked me, if I could just get people to like me, I'd be happy. And position is another one. They equate it with that. I'm the boss. I'm the leader. I'm the number one. When I get to be number one, I'm going to be happy. Did you know that God does never say that happiness comes from any of those things that I've just mentioned? Never, never does God say that happiness comes from those things. Robert Burns wrote this poem that describes that. He said, pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is fled. Or like a snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. And that's the way pleasures are, and the pleasures of sin are just like that. Everybody wants to be happy. And all of we probably all want to be happy, happy, really happy. Just like the psalmist is talking about. But if we're going to be happy, we've got to have holiness. If we're going to have holiness, we have to have the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can get the Holy Spirit is to be born again, to be saved by the grace of God. And again, our supreme example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ in the being an exemplary person of happiness, because Christ was never moody, he was never gloomy, he was never pessimistic. When the Lord Jesus Christ looked at Calvary, he looked past Calvary for the joy that was set before him. Even at Calvary, he saw the joy. So the happy man is happy because the Word rules his way, not only his way, but his walk. The latter part of that verse. Who walk, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Those that walk in the law of the Lord. I think about a little baby when I think about that. A little baby knows that he was not born to stay on his back or his belly all his life or her life, right? And they begin to rock and roll and do all kinds of things. And then the next thing you know, they're crawling around a little bit. And then the next thing you know, they get up and they stand there. And you remember that time when your child or children finally stood up and you didn't know if they was going to stand there or fall, what was going to happen. And then they finally take a few steps. Oh, he took some steps. Did you see that? And the baby takes a few steps. And then after that, he gets where he can move pretty fast. And the next thing you know, just like my grandson Jacob, he's into everything. They grow and they can stand on their own two feet and run around and have energy. Well, we're like that with God's Word, and that's what the psalmist is talking about, who walk in the law of the Lord. When we first get saved, we may not walk. We're babes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the goal. And we are supposed to love the Word of God and walk, how? In the law of the Lord. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're to get to the place that we're walking in the law of God. It is a habit, and we do it with stability for the glory of Almighty God. Now, not only in those two things, in his walk also, but in his will. Verses 2 and 3. In his will. They also do no iniquity, or blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Some of this sounds similar, but God put it in there, so he must want us to emphasize it. So he's talking about walking in his will. In other words, he says, I am captive to the word of God. I am a slave, not to the flesh, but I'm a slave to the word of God. And when that's true in our lives, two things I see here that are going to happen. One, it gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him. There's a purpose in our lives. We have something to do, and that is to seek Almighty God. And when he talks about the testimonies here, his testimony, he is saying, I seek the will of God. This is God who has testified that this is his moral will. This is God's will in faith and morality, and the singular of the word testimonies there would be the Ten Commandments that we have as a unit. And so what he's saying is, I want to walk in his will. I have a purpose in life, and that is to seek the will of God. Did you know everybody's seeking something, it seems like, aren't they? Just about everybody that you talk to for any length of time, they're seeking something in life. Some are seeking to get married. I have some students out at Crown Southwest, and I think some of them are seeking to get married. And one of them's getting married this weekend. But we have people that are doing that. Some are seeking to be promoted. Some are seeking to be well known. Some are seeking the approval of the boss, or some are seeking the approval of a friend. We're all seeking something, and you can think of a number of things that would fit there. But what we need to be doing is seeking God with all our heart. The psalmist said, I'm seeking him with my whole heart, not just part of my heart. What he's saying is the overriding purpose of my whole life. The reason I get out of bed, the reason I breathe, the reason I do what I do is to do what God wants me to do, that I can bring glory to him, that I can keep his testimonies. So it gives us purpose, and then it guarantees purity in life. There again in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. Why? They walk in his ways. They're not going to live a life that is a real sinful life. Let me tell you something. Sin, and you've heard the expression before, sin will keep you from this Bible. But hey, the good news is this Bible will keep you from sin. Amen. All you got to do is know what it says and believe it and then practice it. We know, you know, the problem is we always want to know more. I tell you, it keeps me pretty busy doing what I already know that I should be doing, both in the negative and in the positive. The Bible will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from the Word of God. And the psalmist is saying that I want purity in my life, and if I follow the Word of God, I'm going to have it. You know, when the Lord came to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that he wanted to do and the thing that he said he was going to do was to do the will of his Father. We know he was co-equal with God the Father. You have God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. But Jesus, upon a time, left heaven. And Jesus Christ walked down those streets of gold and outside of that gate, the gates of pearl perhaps, and through the starry heavens, and came down to this old earth and went into the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miracle of Almighty God, took upon himself human flesh, and lived as a man, the God-man, and he said in his humanity, I have come to do the will of my Father. And that's it. Bottom line, period, plus nothing, minus nothing, I've come to do the will of my Father. And how did he accomplish it? Every time the devil attacked him, what did he use? He used the Word of God. He walked in the Word. He walked in the Word. And he quoted the Word to the devil. The devil knew the Bible too, and the devil misquoted it, but not Jesus. Jesus quoted it exactly right. No wonder he was impeccable. He never sinned. He could not sin. He was not going to sin because he said, I've got one purpose, to do what my Father said to do, to keep his word. And aren't you glad tonight he did? So here we have a happy man. And now we also have a holy man, verses 4 through 6. This man is a happy, happy man and a holy man. Look at his duty in verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Sort of a reiteration of the same thing, just a little different approach. But he's talking about his duty. The word precepts, when you go to the root word, it has the idea of a command or a mandate, very much like a military term. And that's what he is saying in that verse. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now, who's the author here of this command? Verse 4, look at it. The first word, thou. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about God. In fact, it is in the emphatic, and here's what it says. Thou thyself, you God, you yourself, you very God, the eternal God, you're the one that has commanded us to keep thy precepts. It's something we ought to do. It is a duty for us to do. We really should have no choice in the matter. Now, God has given us volition. And God has given us choice. But basically, the choice is this. Do God's will. If we're going to be in his will, we've got to do his word and do his will. And so that's what we ought to do. Here's God. Who is God? Well, God's the one that commanded that there be light when there was darkness. He commanded it, and so it was. God was the one that said that the moon would go in place. Somebody was telling me tonight while we're eating over there, said, Preacher, have you noticed there's been no moon for a few days? And he was getting a little concerned about it. And I said, well, no, I never really noticed it. I don't do much with moonshine, but at any rate, that's a bad joke, isn't it? But at any rate, we went over to the funeral home tonight, and I saw that little crest of a moon. And I said, boy, I'm glad that's there. When we came back, he said, hey, preacher, I saw the moon tonight, so everything's all right. Well, I'm glad it's all right. But God put the moon in place, and God commanded that there be light. There was light in the sun. God, Almighty God, commanded that, and the stars and the moon and the sun and everything else obeys his voice. If they do, we should. Amen? Amen. That same God tells us to do that. Now look at his desire in verse 5. In verse 5, he's crying out, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. It's a little pause like there where he cries out, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You see a little bit in there where he's thinking about his humanity. Thinking about the fact that he is mortal. Have you ever noticed we're prone to wonder? You ever notice that? We are so prone to wonder. We have an enemy. We have the flesh. I wish we could get rid of it. I wish we didn't have it. Thank God, one of these days we won't have it. We'll have a glorified body. We'll live perfectly in the presence of God forever. Won't that be a great day? Amen. When that happens, Paul reminds us over in the New Testament in Romans 7, Paul said in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. See, Paul knew it. We know it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This old dead body, this old sinful body. Who's going to remove me? He was saying, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He was not excusing sin. Don't ever take it like some take it. He was not excusing sin. He was just dealing with the reality that we have the flesh and we have to battle it. And that's why the psalmist said, oh God, I know the power of the flesh. It's like a ship without a captain. It's like a ship without a helmsman right in the middle of the storm. That's the way the old flesh is. And were it not for the Spirit of God and the help of God, we could not do what God wants us to do. So look at his decision in verse 6. His choice was to obey. Then he said, shall I not be ashamed? Then, after this, shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all, A-L-L, all thy commandments. He's made a decision, and his choice is what? To obey God. He's saying, that's exactly what I want to do. And when I obey you, God, then, he says, I won't be ashamed. When I obey you, have you ever been ashamed for obeying God? Have you ever been ashamed for not obeying God? I'm sure you can say yes to that. But we're never ashamed if we obey God. We're thankful and we're glad that we have obeyed God. And he said, I want to keep part of the law, right? Not really. He said, I want to keep how much of the law? All thy commandments. God, that's my desire. That's what I want to do. And folks, that should be our desire tonight. God, I want to do everything you've told me to do. I want to please you. I want to show you how much I love you. I want to live for you. I want to get rid of sin in my life. I want to serve you. I don't want to be guilty of sins of omission or sins of commission, Lord, because I don't want to be ashamed. I want to keep all of the law. Daniel had the same attitude. Daniel could have compromised. Daniel could have rationalized like so many Christians do. He could have said, well, I'm in a foreign country, and those laws about eating kosher food do not apply over here. And he could have chosen some situational ethics to justify his position. He had 613, I believe it was, Mosaic regulations that he was bound by, and he said, I'm going by every one of them by the grace of God. I'm going to live by the Mosaic law of that day. He could have compromised, but he wouldn't do it. No wonder God blessed him. No wonder God elevated him. No wonder the name Daniel means so much to us tonight. And we say the word Daniel and we talk about him with respect because he said, I'm going to keep all of it. I'm determined to keep all of it. Then we look at a humble man. We look at a humble man, a happy man. And we look at a humble man, verses 7 and 8. He is saying here, I am not like the Pharisees. I'm not saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like those people. Look at what he says in verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteousness, thy judgment, thy righteous judgment. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. What is he saying? He's saying in verse 7, Lord, I'm still learning. I'll praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. When I've learned them, then I'll walk in uprightness of heart. When I know them, I'll keep them. We don't always start out knowing everything there is about the will of God, but as God reveals it, as we learn it, as we study, as we are preached to, as we're taught, as the Spirit of God shows us these things, we need to get with the program and do what God tells us to do. Then I think he's reaching on out even further than that. The word judgments here, obviously we would be familiar with the fact that it is a judicial term. Judgments. It's like a judge sitting at the bench. What an awesome thing. And he makes a ruling based on certain facts. And he says, this will be the precedent from now on. It's in the records, and if any other cases come up like this, we'll go to that case and we'll say, here's what was done. It is a law. It is the judgment of the judge. And what he is saying is the same thing about God. He has the right. He lays it down. That's the right thing to do. I think he's also saying here that I don't understand everything right now. I don't understand all of it right now, but I'm going to praise you as I do in one of these days. I'm really, when I get all the facts, I'm really going to praise you. When are we going to know all the facts? When we're in his presence. When we're with him forever. And let me just remind us tonight, myself as well as you, God always does the right things. You may not understand it right now. You may not understand what God is up to. But God always does the right thing. And someday we'll understand it better by and by. We'll know. You say, well, what about my loved one? Why did they die prematurely? Or what about my child? Or what about all the suffering that's in the world? I think it was Dr. Criswell said the one thing that was so hard for him to understand and accept was all of the suffering that goes on in the world. Why do we have to have some of these problems and injustice? And we have a lot of it. Travel to some of these other countries, we don't have near as much as they do. And some of you who have traveled around the world and other places, you've seen it. Such horrible injustice. It's going on right now. There are some Christians being killed, no doubt, on the planet Earth, while I am here in this nice building preaching with liberty. They're dying for the cause of Christ. We don't understand all of those things, but we will understand someday. And when we do understand, we'll be like the 24 elders around the throne who were saying hallelujah up until one time, and that's when all of those 144,000 came in and they just stopped. And all of them were praising God together. We're going to do that one of these days. We're going to understand it. And when we understand it all, we'll say praise God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now we live in the age of grace. We don't have the judgment seat of Christ yet. We don't have the great white throne judgment. But one of these days, both of them are going to come to the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ, and then for the unsaved person, that great white throne judgment. And God will make all things right. Amen. He said, I don't understand everything right now, but what I do understand, I'm going to try to live by it. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to accept it, and I'll accept it and praise your name in eternity. And then in verse 8, we see him still longing. This is the longing as he closes out this first stanza. He says, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. God, that's my desire. I'm going to keep your statutes. The word comes out of the root word that means hew. Statutes. We get the word statue and words like that from it. Hew, cut, engrave, and stone. What he is talking about probably primarily here is your commandments. And they were placed on two tables of what? Stone. Etched by God himself in that stone. And the idea of stone is that it doesn't change. It's there to stay. Immutable. God's laws do not change. God's Ten Commandments do not change. God's principles do not change. We live in a society that is changing. But I want to tell you, it's not changing for the best. We have all kinds of issues today. All I know to do, folks, is read the Bible, find out what it says about it, and then tell you what it says. If it says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care what society says. I don't care who accepts it, anywhere, anybody, anything. God's word is unchangeable. It is immutable. And his commandments stay the same. And anybody that violates that, whether it's Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, or United States of America, are going to pay the price for getting away from God. But that's his longing to do it. The psalmist is very conscious of the fact that he could fail God. And all of us have at times. But he was saying, God, be patient. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Lord, I'm going to do my best to serve you. And God, I'm going to give you my heart and serve you with all of my heart. But please, God, if I do fail you, and 1 John 1:9 tells us that we're going to fail him sometimes. But we better get up, brush ourselves off, confess our sins, and keep going. I imagine that David certainly would have appreciated a statement like that. David was conscious of his failure. He failed in two major areas. Can you imagine that? David, King David, committed adultery. And then he was responsible for somebody being murdered. That's pretty tough and pretty rough. Two capital offenses. Not only that, he sinned presumptuously and knew what he's doing, and there was no sacrifice for the presumptuous sin in that case. Thank God for his mercy. Aren't you glad that if we fail him, we can get on our face and say, God, I'm sorry. I failed you. Forgive me. Please do not desert me. Now we know we have the promise that he isn't going to do it utterly. He may break the fellowship with us a while, and that's all for our good to get us back. So there's the first stanza of the song. One stanza. longing for the ability, he says, to keep God's law. Everything goes back in this psalm, this mosaic, to the center point, obeying the Lord. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed just a moment, and I remind you of a couple of things before we have our invitation. Number one, if you're not saved, you don't know for sure that you've trusted Christ, and you can't say, I'm born again. I know I'm going to heaven and I'm saved. If you cannot say that, friend, you cannot keep the law of God, because you can never be holy without the Holy Spirit. First, you have to be born again. And then I want to ask you, as a saved person, does that describe you tonight? Does that describe me? Does that describe you? That our overriding chief desire every day we live is not for all of that other stuff, not for the pseudo pleasure, but for the real deal, happiness by obeying the Lord. That's the only way you'll ever be happy, oh so happy. Bless now, I pray, God, your word. It's your word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that that would be our desire. And sometimes that desire needs to be boosted and amplified a little more. May thy Spirit speak to our hearts about our needs. In Christ's name.